How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Shurman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. Journal, journal@issuesetc.org. We find his name in the book of Acts, and then we find that his name appears on two books of the New Testament epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's found among the pastoral epistles. Why are they called that? I mean, they do have something to do with young Pastor Timothy, but they say a lot not only to him in his particular circumstance, but also to the church in general. And the church on this day remembers St. Timothy. He is kind of considered to be, you know, in a casual sense, the patron saint of all pastors. Not that we're going to be praying to him, but he is worth remembering because he's a traveling companion of Paul, and he is the picture of a pastor that we get in the New Testament via the pen of St. Paul. Joining us on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 24th, to talk about St. Timothy as the church remembers him, Dr. Jeff Kloa, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Kloa, welcome back.
Thanks. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Why was Paul writing to Timothy in the first place?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, there's two letters, and they're actually rather different in tone, and you might even say a little bit in who he's writing to. The first letter, 1 Timothy, is really more a letter to the church in Ephesus, with Timothy as the primary addressee, and we can talk about the context a bit. Whereas the second letter is a bit more personal to Timothy and more sort of an encouragement personally to Timothy in his work. The two letters sort of have a little bit of different emphasis, but why Paul is writing to Timothy is because of his, as you see throughout the New Testament, close connection with the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, he's mentioned, and then on several of the letters of the New Testament, Timothy is actually listed as the co-author, you know, Paul and Timothy. So he's a rather significant figure in the early church and a very closely connected with the Apostle Paul, and especially with the teaching office, you might say, is where Paul used him most.
By the time we get to those letters that Paul writes to Timothy, where is Timothy? What is he doing?
Yes, so 1 Timothy is addressed to Timothy as he is in Ephesus. So Timothy is left there by Paul to strengthen the churches there, to make sure that they're on solid footing as Paul is heading off and heading to Greece. And Timothy is there as really primarily a teacher, his teaching role. And so the letter will describe some of the challenges that Timothy will face, some of the doctrinal issues, practice issues, helping the leadership in the church in Ephesus there. It's written to Timothy while he's in Ephesus, left there by Paul.
Okay, then let's rewind, if we could, and talk about where we first encounter Timothy in the New Testament.
Yeah, that's in Acts 16 is the first reference there. And it's a pretty key point in Acts. If you remember anything about the book of Acts, of course, you have the big conference in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And the whole issue is whether Gentiles can be part of the kingdom of God just like the Jews. They, of course, are. And then we meet Timothy in 16 verse 1, who is described as the son of a Jewish woman and a father who was Greek. So it's kind of interesting that right after this resolution of this dispute about Jew and Gentile both in the church, the first person introduced is someone who's part Jew, part Gentile, and he becomes so central to Paul's work thereafter.
What would it have meant to be in Jewish culture? I think in Gentile culture probably wouldn't have meant a lot, but in Jewish culture, how would he have been regarded being the son of a Jewess and a Greek man?
Right. Well, that's the issue. And Timothy, of course, is not circumcised, at least when we first meet him. That happens later on. So if you're not circumcised in the middle of the first century, you're sort of, well, you're not sort of, you're definitely questionable from a Jewish perspective. You might say circumcision was the litmus test of whether or not you were really in the Jewish faith. And for Timothy to not have undergone that says that he's sort of he wouldn't have been considered fully Jewish by any means. He'd have been an outsider from a Jewish perspective.
So in addition to his parentage, his failure to have been circumcised would have just that's a deal breaker.
Right. Right. That's again and again the issue. That's really primarily the issue in the book of Galatians. Should Gentiles be circumcised in order to become part of the, you know, people of God, to use that broad sense, because that's the way God has done it all along. You know, go back to Genesis, Abraham, and the whole circumcision issue with the covenant. And so it kind of makes sense if you're a Jewish person to say, oh, okay, we got God working in Christ, and so Christ now has made it possible for the Gentiles to come in, and so they just do what we always did, and that's get circumcised. It kind of makes a lot of logical sense from a Jewish perspective. Of course, for Paul, anytime you add anything to Christ, that's a problem, and so circumcision becomes a problem. Although, you notice, there's freedom in this. So in Acts 16:3, Paul circumcises him so as not to cause a stumbling block. That if it's really going to affect whether or not you're going to hear the gospel, yeah, it kind of doesn't matter anymore. Let's get him circumcised. But later on in Galatians, if you require circumcision or any human action as the basis of faith, well, then you got a problem.
So, right? So Paul circumcises Timothy because they are going to be, even in their Gentile ministry, they're going to be, at least initially, hitting the synagogues of every town
right.
they go to.
Right, that's what happens throughout the next several chapters of Acts, is Paul always goes to the synagogue first. And you're not going to be able to go to the synagogue if you're not in the in group, you might say. So it's really for the sake of the gospel that he goes ahead and does that.
What role does Timothy play in the traveling ministry of St. Paul?
Yeah, he's just kind of mentioned. He's accompanying in a lot of places. What his primary role seems to be as, and I think this is a fair, you're sort of reading between the lines. Like in Acts 17, for example, Silas and Timothy remain. So they're staying in the same place. And if you're staying in the same place, that means, you know, you're not just kind of hanging out, having coffee. You're teaching. You're instructing. That seems to be Timothy's primary role in the early church is that of teacher. Paul would, you know, go somewhere, preach, go somewhere else, you know, preach, go somewhere else, preach. But Timothy seems to be the guy who's, if things need settling down or encouraging or clarification, Timothy's the guy who is sent. I mean, a classic example is in Corinth, where you know, there's this very struggling congregation, all sorts of issues and divisions going on, and Paul sends Timothy there to help them work through, teach through those issues so that they can live as a united church. So in chapter 4, right, he's sending Timothy along to teach them just as Paul teaches in all the churches. And then in chapter 16, references again that I'm sending you Timothy, remember, treat him well, receive him with hospitality. So that seems to be Timothy's role. He's not the evangelist like Paul. He's the guy who encourages, teaches, helps these new Christians work through, well, we would call it catechesis, I guess you would say, work through what it means now to be a child of God in this very strange place called the Roman Empire.
That would seem to indicate that even though we think Timothy is younger than Paul, and perhaps even young, some of the references in Paul's letter to him seem to indicate that, he certainly is trusted by Paul with the message and with follow-up on Paul's apostolic ministry.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. Now, there is some debate, I mean, to be fair, about, you know, how old actually is Timothy. The language of son, father, you know, these sorts of things are more you might say, in the faith sorts of things, and not necessarily, chronological age kind of a thing. But Timothy doesn't seem to be as old, you might say, as Paul. But pretty clearly, Paul trusts him with the teaching and trusts some very difficult places to this pastor. That's exactly right. So I don't know if I'd put a whole lot of stock in. He's just young. Young is sort of you can be 50 years old and still think like a teenager. But Timothy clearly is an effective teacher of the gospel, right?
When, or is it fair, I guess, to regard Timothy, and we'll talk about more of this on the other side of the break, but is it fair to regard him as a pastor in the sense that we've defined that word today? We got about a minute before our break to begin a response.
Yeah, that's a pretty challenging question. What exactly is the office of the pastor, you might say, or a servant of the word in the New Testament? And is it he goes to one place, he's there for a long time, kind of long-term care, shepherding. That doesn't really seem to be what's happening, especially in Acts. And there's some debate about where the pastorals fall in that chronology. But he's not a pastor in a sense. So if he's going to be there for a long time and lead people, kind of in a lengthy pastorate, he seems to be more come in, teach, help them out, and then train others who will then carry on sort of the what we would call sort of pastoral care types of things. His role seems to be teacher and trainer more than pastor.
Dr. Jeff Kloa is our guest. We're remembering on this day St. Timothy. It's Tuesday afternoon, January the 24th. Dr. Kloa is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And when we come back 10 more minutes on that, we'll turn to some of the content of the pastoral epistles where we hear about Timothy's ministry, that hands-on, if only short-term, ministry in Ephesus. And then I'm curious about Timothy as co-author of some of Paul's epistles. We'll be right back.
The grace of God. The church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about St. Timothy. Dr. Jeff Kloa is our guest. Here's a little something from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. It's called The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. It is a great book, by the way. He says, call them the medicines of mercy. He's talking about the means of grace. These medications of grace are always effective, even when and especially when the patient dies. In one passage of that medicinal word, Paul writes to us of Jesus coming from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He says, then the apostolic injunction, therefore encourage one another with these words. He's talking about the great comfort that we receive in the midst of real Christian suffering from those medicines of mercy, God's means of grace, his word and his sacraments. You will find this kind of sacramental real life comfort for Christian suffering in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Problem of Suffering. You can find out more about it at our website. Browse before you buy it, issuesetc.org. But I do recommend that you call Concordia Publishing House and buy this book, The Problem of Suffering, and read it. It won't take you any time. It's very short, very easy, easy to read, difficult to get through, if you know what I'm talking about, because it's a story of real suffering. Concordia Publishing House's toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book, The Problem of Suffering. Dr. Kloa, I am fascinated by something you mentioned before, and that is the co-authorship of Timothy. He gets a byline on some of these epistles from Paul, and I guess we just kind of always read that as Paul and, you know, Timothy's standing here too, but he didn't contribute much. Is it possible that Timothy does have a hand in the crafting of those epistles where he's mentioned?
Oh, I don't think there would be any doubt, really, the way these are indicated, the authorship is indicated. Timothy is very, very much involved. I mean, just by way of example, we mentioned 1 Corinthians earlier. So Timothy is sent by Paul, perhaps as the one who reads the letter to the congregation in Corinth. And then, if you look at 2 Corinthians, who's the co-author? It's Timothy. So apparently, Timothy has been effective as a teacher in Corinth, so effective that Paul asks him to, in a sense, co-write the letter. And, you know, Timothy's name then carries weight among the Corinthians. This notion of Paul sort of sitting in his study, you know, with a pen in hand kind of a thing is really anachronistic. These would have been, dictated probably with what Paul is indicating is Paul and Timothy are both in the room with the copyist or the scribe taking this down, goes through the revisions, and it's sent jointly under both of their names. And so you have this in 2 Corinthians, you've got Philippians, you've got Colossians, you've got both letters to Thessalonica. He's mentioned at the end of Romans there as sending greetings with Paul. So he's pretty clearly, I think, a substantial aide, at least, a co-participant with Paul in this teaching work of building up these struggling churches in Paul's ministry.
So while we will maintain the Pauline corpus of New Testament writing, we need to bear in mind that with a major portion of that, we're talking about Paul writing it with Timothy as well.
Oh, sure. Sure. That's why he's listed. Yeah, certainly.
What about the content of the letters that Paul writes to Timothy? You mentioned that there is a distinction between the first and the second one, the first one being more of a general epistle to the Ephesian congregations, which I believe wouldn't have been just one congregation, but a group of churches.
Right, right.
What is Paul basically saying there to the Ephesian churches?
Yeah, I mean, it starts right off the top with this warning against false teaching. So you know, there's some problems that are there. Kind of not surprising, really, if you look at Acts 19 and all the issues that came up there. That there's, you know, you got the silversmiths and the idols and all that kind of stuff going on. There's Jew Gentile issues going on. It's really the word didache, teaching, or didaskalia, or didasko, to teach, the verb, it's all over the place in 1 Timothy. There's this concern for Paul that the Ephesians not drift off into all sorts of things. That would include, like right away at the beginning, it seems to be kind of a Jewish issue with this genealogies and myths. In verse 7 there, they desire to be teachers of the law. So there's some kind of Jewish mysticism going on there. And then in chapter 2, you got the issues around worship, and then the appointing of faithful leaders in chapter 3. And there you have the, you know, the deacons and the overseers, bishops, whatever you want to call them, going on there. And then chapter 4 again, back to this false teaching with people abandoning their faith. So, yeah, there seems to be a lot of, well, we'd call it false teaching floating around, going on in Ephesus. And the desire there is to have some sound teaching from Timothy, both to the congregation and then, you might say, two other teachers who will continue the work once Timothy is called elsewhere again.
Is Timothy, I mean, understand the way it's this is put, is he running a seminary in Ephesus?
Yeah, you know, I'd like to think so. You know, I mean, it'd be kind of nice. But yeah, he's appointing elders. Being, you know, given direction, and the congregation as a whole given direction about the kind of person who should be caring for others. So yeah, it's obviously you're in a whole different situation. You don't have the infrastructure of church and that sort of thing, but there's always this concern to have faithful teachers, faithful pastors. And so, yeah, that's part of Timothy's work. It's both teaching the congregation and teaching those who will carry on that teaching work once he leaves. So in a sense, yeah, it's a seminary, but a pretty short curriculum, I guess you'd say.
How would you characterize Paul's second letter to Timothy with about a minute here before?
Yeah, well, it's actually a pretty touching letter. You get the sense that Paul knows his time is coming to an end. And it's this real strong encouragement to persevere, to stay strong, to continue in what he's learned, to be confident. I mean, it's great. I mean, this should be on every pastor as well. You know, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. I mean, it's this Paul's realizing that the work needs to continue, even though he's not going to be on the scene. And it's kind of a stay the course, Timothy, you know, and then the closing, the Lord be with your spirit, you know. So it's a very kind of an emotional letter, you might say, at the end there.
Is he essentially saying goodbye to Timothy and saying, look, it's, you know, I'm laying this in your hands and in the hands of the other people appointed?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, he's sort of, you know, even there he's kind of naming names of people to avoid. I think so, that at least, you know, Paul's never certain about the future. Of course, he's facing death at every hour, you know, as he says. But I think he has a sense here that this might be the last time he has to contact Timothy. Yeah.
With about 30 seconds, what's the best thing we can remember about Timothy on this day?
I would say his teaching. I mean, he's a faithful teacher, and that the Word of God came through him and built up churches. And that's what is then reflected in Paul's letters to him, is to continue the task of teaching, to be faithful, and to continue to grow in the Lord. That's the key.
Dr. Jeff Kloa is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Kloa, thank you for your time.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Marcia Montenegro of Christian Answers for the New Age about feng shui. It's not only about how you decorate the house or how you arrange the furniture. There's some mystical, some religious presuppositions behind feng shui. Our listeners are very generous. Last year, they proved generous through the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans Thrivent Choice program. Every month, we would see statements from Thrivent Choice of our listeners and their charitable donations to Issues Etc. through Lutheran Public Radio. And it amounted to about $15,000 last year. And we give thanks to God for that and thanks to our listeners for thinking of us and considering us on a regular giving basis through Thrivent Choice. We're looking for a goal of $20,000 through Thrivent Choice in this year. Now, here's the catch. If you were one of those regular givers in 2011 through Thrivent Choice, you need to resubscribe. It doesn't automatically roll over, so you need to go again to our website. Or if you're the first time, You do the same thing. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate. You'll find the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo right there. Click on that and then designate your charitable dollars on a regular basis to Issues Etc. by entering in that line, Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. and you want to designate those charitable Thrivent Choice dollars to Lutheran Public Radio. That's how you support Issues Etc. The goal is $20,000 this year. Thanks to everybody who helped last year and everybody who's going to help us this year meet that goal of $20,000. It is touching to see this father and son in the Christian faith, brought together by a common faith, certainly not a common culture, and striving together as fellow workmen, as fellow bond slaves with Christ, to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's why Timothy was trusted to stay behind in Corinth and other places. He preached the same Christ that Paul preached, and that's why he is entrusted with that word to preach in and out of season, the same Christ and Him crucified for us. And it comes down to us even today through our faithful pastors. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.